Again, tonight I want you to turn to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to look at three verses again tonight. Verse 22, verse 24, and verse 31. Our subject is what will distinguish God's elect, that is, from those who aren't. How will we be able to know who the elect are? Really, you could say, how will we really know who Christians are? A true Christian, there's no such thing as a true Christian unless there's a false Christian. And if there's false Christians, then there's true Christians. But true Christians are always elect. We don't use that word much. It sounds too exclusive, and it is quite exclusive. But it's the word that God has given us. And he uses it here, verse 22, 22. And except those days should be shortened, he said, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. God has in mind, in the end, the well-being of his people. If the elect weren't on this earth, there would be nothing on this earth to commend it to God. And the only thing that holds back the forces of evil on this earth now are God's people. When they're taken out of the world, there's no resistance to the powers of darkness. In verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And verse 31, and he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from the one end of heaven to the other. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is time we ask that you would give unto us tonight a spirit of wisdom and revelation concerning you, your word, your plans in our lives. We ask that you would open our hearts to receive what you have to say. Give us discerning hearts to know the difference between what is right and wrong. And grant us the courage to receive your word tonight as a treasure without options. We ask you to do this and benefit us by this word in this way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When the Bible refers to the elect, you're referring to a doctrine, again, very seldom spoken of in our conversations, the doctrine of election. And it is a very exclusive thing to talk about because election refers to God's choice of who would be his people from the foundation of the world. And that's sort of a difficult thing for a lot of people to grasp because most people have the idea that, would you look in Ephesians 1 for just a moment as I'm saying this? Most people have the idea, I think, that God made us, put us on this earth, gave us a message, and then waits to see what we're going to do about it so that he can save us. And they say that's what foreknowledge means. But, you know, foreknowledge has nothing to do with God knowing what people are going to do. It's all about what God knows what he's going to do. God doesn't wait for a man on this earth to decide whether or not he wants to be saved. The Bible said, Jesus said, you didn't choose him, he chose you. And it says in that verse I just showed you there, he chose you from the foundation of the world. Before there was a world, there was a choice. Before there was a you to choose, there was in the mind of God who his people would be. And these in that way are called his elect. Now, we don't know who they are. By looking at people, you can't tell, at least not right away. Last night I talked about tares, wheat and tares. Wheat and tares, as I understand it, as they grow, they look the same. They seem to be in the same place. Because the Bible said when God sowed his seed, the devil sowed his seed also. The two seeds. One is evil, one is good. It doesn't always look evil. It doesn't always sound evil. I mean, there's a lot of angels of light which preach in sermons and pastor churches. Some of them have quite a reputation for what they do. There's lots of people who have such a holy look about them, and they pray a lot, and they do a lot of things. And yet, they're not God's people. It will be seen in various ways. Mostly how you relate to what he says. Because it's one thing for you to go somewhere you can do much of what you please or fit in with the church system and have the traditional doings and you're a good Methodist Presbycostal. And because you do the things that have been designed by that system, if you do that, then you're a Christian and you're right with God and all of that. But that's not always true. And to say that is to invite all kinds of harsh criticisms and misunderstandings and you're just too narrow and all of that and legalistic and so forth. But the truth is the truth, whether people accept it or reject it. I mean, we don't make the truth true because we believe it. It is true whether we believe it or not. And it's given unto us as an object of what God has to say about the way a man ought to live, the choices that are right as well as the choices that are wrong. And one of the outstanding facts that we mentioned last night is that God's people will make the right choices. God will so work upon the hearts of his people that they will do the right thing. You see, Philippians says that he that started a good work in you is going to what? Come on, Fujians. He that started a good work in you is going to finish it, isn't he? Why would he start a work in you and finish it if you're not his people? That he is going to have his way in your life. He's going to do whatever it takes in this life to keep you on track so that when your life is over, he can say to you, well done. And actually, he did it all. He did it all. See, God knows who his people are. God knows who his people are. And he knows from the foundation of the world who his people are. Now, we need to know, am I one of them? I look like one of them. I sound like one of them. I talk about this for all these years. I've professed to be a Christian myself 43 years. I mean, does that make me one? Do I really have to endure to the end? Or can I come this far and that's good enough? I mean, is this what it means? Or are the elect that special category of people that are different from all other people in the world? They're dedicated to somebody they've never seen. They believe something they can't prove. They have given their lives over to a truth that the world rejects. And they are the scum of the world by the world's definition. They're hated and despised. What is it about this? I mean, how can we distinguish between God's people, the elect, and people who are not the elect? Does everybody belong to God? Jesus said in his priestly prayer in John 17, he said these words. He said, I pray not for the world. You know who he prays for? He said, I pray for those you have given me. Did he give you to Jesus? See, you want to know that. You need to find out that. I think it's one of the most important things in life to know. Now, on that brochure I mentioned last night, Brother Guthrie sent out and wrote up, two-thirds of the way down, if you have that, the question was asked there, what will distinguish the elect from the rest of the world? How can we measure a life and determine if this person is elect? And he mentioned four things, and I'm going to use those four things. So this was easy tonight. I already had my sermon made up. I don't know if he sent it to me for that reason or what. But each one of these points tonight, these four points, your faithfulness to God, your being an overcomer, and your purity of life, and your not getting entangled in the world, as the brochure talks about, each one of these points I want to make tonight briefly has such an enormous amount of scripture to verify it and to hold it up that if we use all of that, we'd be in here until Monday. But we're just going to highlight these four subjects or these four distinguishing marks, And if you want to know more, then I believe God will quicken you to search for more. And as you search, you will find. And this treasure of His Word is a wonderful thing to find. Let's take the first one, distinguishing marks of God's elect. First is an uncompromising faithfulness to the Lord. An uncompromising faithfulness to the Lord. I believe the Christian life comes to this kind of simplicity. He calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He saves you. Your heart gets broken. Godly sorrow leads you to repentance, and you recognize your sins, and you repent. And God says that He begins to do a work in you. He lifts you up out of the miry clay. He sets your feet upon the rock, and He, God, establishes your goings, and He puts a new song in your mouth, even praise unto our God, and so forth. But in this walk, in this choosing and all the things that God does for us, He holds us accountable for one particular thing. We must believe all of this. God doesn't come down and appear to us so that it's easy to believe. We don't have a bunch of dreams and visions, I know this is true. We have just a word. We have something in us we can't define. We don't know how to explain what's in here, but we have His word. And my faith is based on that word. Now, here's why my faith is based on His word. As I read the word, or as somebody shares it with me and I begin to examine it, certain things about God just jump off the page. First is His omnipotence, His power. He is all power, omnipotent. He has all power. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is too hard for God. Your Bible says that. There is nothing He cannot do. Nobody can stop His will. If God has declared something to be true, it is going to happen because God is able to make it happen. The word able is in capital letters with God because that describes His nature. He is able. Even for you, on your behalf, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. He's not limited by where you live, by your background, your culture, how much money you make. He's not limited by anything. Your faith becomes what you release unto Him because you have read in the Word and you see that God, above all things, is faithful. He is faithful because He has power. If He can do anything and He watches over His Word to perform it, then whatever He says in His Word, He can do. That is the basis for my faith. If I don't believe that, I probably won't believe anything very long. I am asked to trust in God. I have never seen Him. God is spirit. How could you see Him? I have never had that visual experience. I don't recall ever having an audible voice spoken to me that saying, "This is God." I've never had that. I've never had supernatural experiences where I was just overwhelmed with the fact that God has entered into my life and is standing right in front of me talking to me and I can see Him. I've never had that. I'm limited because all I can do is believe what it said. And the Bible, as it's been handed down to us for centuries, is nothing more than a copy of copies. We have no original autographs of Scripture. We can't even prove that these word for word is what God said. It has been copied, recopied. It has been burned. They've gathered them up in some cases and got rid of every copy of the Bible they could find. How do you know what you're reading? People ask us. How do you know if this is true? A principal in a high school once asked me that. I had a school where I used to coach in Kentucky. I went back there and I shared with the school in an assembly about the Lord and what the Lord had done for me. And with a bit of joy, because I am really grateful for what God did. I try to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves and read a congregation. Paul did that. He said to the Jews, "I'm a Jew," and Gentiles, and Gentiles, and so forth. So this principal asked me, he said, "Well, thanks for coming, coach." Still call me coach. That's okay. It was a long time ago. My hair was really brown then. But he said, "Coach, let me ask you a question." I said, "Sure," because I was getting ready to leave. He said, "What are you going to do if this isn't true?" if all this stuff you're talking about is not really true after all? And I said, well, you know, if it isn't, I'm really living a good life. I'm enjoying my life more than I ever have in my life. I have more joy and expectation and looking forward to than I've ever had in my life. I haven't lost anything. So, well, okay. And I said, what are you going to do if it is true? I remember him. I didn't know him. I'd never met him before. He said, well, that's a gut buster. Well, it goes further than that. It's a life ender. Because all we have tonight is what's in your lap. That's all we've got. We can feel a lot of things. You can call a lot of things the spirit. We've had movements 10 years ago where people were jerking and barking and carrying on and acting somewhat ignorantly and with, oh, this is God. No, it wasn't either. I remember a video clip one time of a man had his belt around a man's neck, and this man was barking like a dog, and the guy leading him was just laughing. And they say, this is God. I don't think so. But there's all kinds of things out there. But you see, the one thing I have and the one thing God holds me to is his word. Not just to memorize it and quote it. While I like to do that because I like to be able to tell you what it says if I don't have a Bible. I want to be familiar. I like to memorize things in the Bible, the books of the Bible, the tribes of Israel, the apostles. I just like to memorize things and just have it in my mind and practice that, rehearse that every now and then in my office, just shut my eyes and go from the end of the Bible this way and then go in the middle this way, and see if you can memorize all and just keep yourself, or the tribes of Israel, and like to know who they were. A lot of people don't. It's not necessary to go to heaven, but it's nothing wrong with having good information like that. See, the Word of God is a treasure. Jesus said last night in John 8, he said, why do you not understand my words or my speech? You know what he said? You can't. Think of the people tonight all over this world who have a form of godliness. They have committed themselves to a way that seems right, but haven't searched out the scriptures to see if this is what the Bible says. Am I living in harmony with the Word? It doesn't matter what the Word says to a lot of people because that's not what they go by. They go by what seemeth right. There's only a few people like you, you who are living like this. There's not many people. Look at how many fewer people we see every year. They started out well, but they didn't finish. That's the sower and the seed. Things come up and they fall apart. They drift away. And we're still here because of one thing. This word is God's word. It is God's word to us. It's what he gave us to hold on to. It's what he told us that we can expect him to do. And if you will believe that he does that, he will do it for you. That should be all of our testimony tonight. That after all these years we've been walking with the Lord, it has worked. I don't care if you're poor and broke when you come to the Lord. That's not a sin. It's not a sin to be poor. It's not a sin to be rich. But when you come to the Lord, he has a way in which he can bring you out of being broke and murmuring about this. He has a way to lift you up out of the miry clay. God has promises, 8,000 promises in the scripture. And it's to you and you alone that he gave these promises. The natural man who is not elect, he can't understand the word. The Bible says so. He goes and hears the word, and if you keep preaching the word all the time, he gets a little irritated. I remember a guy I was talking to one time who was challenging me about the lodges and stuff, and he'd ask me a question, I'd quote the Bible. Well, the scripture says, and he finally stopped me. He said, can't you do anything besides quote the Bible? In other words, can you talk about what I'm going to talk to you about without the Bible? Why should I? In Deuteronomy 32, talking about this word, he said, this is not a light thing that I'm saying to you. He said, this is your life. This is all we've got. All we know about God is right here. The only thing the Holy Spirit come to reveal is what's in this word. And to just those specific people who are called his elect. There's not many of us. There will only be a few of us when it's over. And one of the identifying marks of us will be the fact that we live by, base our beliefs on, and discern things by what the Bible says. And if they speak not according to this word, it means they're living in darkness. The light that is in these other people is darkness. Jesus said it. They think they're right. They're doing things that everybody thinks is right, but it's not the way that God said. Therefore, it's darkness. And don't we sound so ugly when we say that? No wonder they hated Jesus. He said that too. No wonder they got put out with his quoting the Bible all the time. Even in Isaiah's day, they came to him and said, prophesy smooth things. And they begin that verse by saying, get you out of the way of this Holy One of Israel. In other words, quit bringing that to us every day. That bothers us. Holy One of Israel, the Holy One, said, thus saith the Lord. And they said, prophesy smooth things. I mean, you have a big church if you get off some of that stuff. Well, we'd give more, we'd be more of us, and we'd have a camp meeting if you just quit talking about some subjects. You know, a minor thing. Why do you have to mention Christmas? Why don't you leave it alone? Why do you have to talk about divorce and remarriage? Why can't you just mention and then leave it, even though half of the church is like that? People just don't want some things to be heard because it brings conviction. Conscience gets burned. Guilt rises to the surface, but unless there is guilt, there's no repentance. Guilt is an emotion you experience that tells you you deserve punishment. You're wrong. And some people are offended if you keep pounding on it. One of the signs of the last day is about how people will relate to the word. The Bible says they will heap to themselves teachers with itching ears, and they will turn aside their ears from the truth and will turn aside to tales, man's fables, man's version. That's the church of darkness. It is not the church of the elect. You know what Jesus says to, or what the Bible, well, Jesus, Spirit of Christ, all this is given by. You know what the Lord says to us? He said, you come out from among them and you be separate. Well, I'm going to stay here and try to win them to the Lord. You can't win anybody to the Lord. God wins them himself. He may use us, but you better come out from among them and be separate. What fellowship does light have? Darkness. What fellowship does light have with darkness? All you're going to do is argue. You're going to wind up arguing. That's a good Christian thing to do, and let's argue. Let's get together and debate. But for those who are God's elect, there is this uncompromising commitment to God, and we do that because we know that God is faithful. We know that God has never said anything he can't do. If he said houses, plural, he gives houses, plural. If he said he will heal all of our diseases, there isn't any that he won't or cannot heal because nothing is too difficult for him. There is no marriage that cannot be fixed. There is no child that cannot be saved. There is no problem that God cannot fix, and yet we just stay away from it. We get on our phone and I'm just a poor, old, weary pilgrim. Being run over and whipped by the devil, living like a dog. And there's nothing good about that. Nothing good about it. Turn to John 10. If you're one of God's people, one of those wonderful distinguishing features in your life is that you will follow him. You follow Jesus. You give up whatever is between you and him. And you follow him. John chapter 10, verse 26. John 10, verse 26. But you believe not, he said, because what? Let me ask you a question. Look at that verse. Just look at verse 26. Who are the people called who do not believe? They are not his what? Sheep. Let me ask you this. Do God's sheep believe? And those who do not believe? Those who hold back and halt and draw back, and I don't know about that. Well, I'm glad you all believe that. I'm glad it works for you. But, you know, I don't know about all that. I mean, how am I ever going to have anything if I don't borrow money? That's just the world's way, isn't it? And that's the systems of the world. We'll get to that at the last point. That's the way they think. That's the way we're trained. All of us were. And yet you come to the Lord, and he says, you don't have to borrow. I'll supply all of your need. And because we don't know him, we're not familiar with him, we say, well, how can you do that? You have to believe he will. Amen. You have to believe. I've told this story 40 years. When my oldest boy, David, was just a little fellow, and I was learning how to walk this way and enjoying it, I put him on the kitchen counter, and I stepped back, and I said, David, jump to me, and I'll catch you. Those were my words to him. Now, if you want to experience being caught in midair, you'll have to jump. Now, if you don't believe what I said, holler for your mother. I stepped back to make it a challenge. And, you know, you could see him wanting to jump. You're his dad. He wants to believe what you said. And you know, they're on there and you know, they're dancing on that counter like they got to go to the bathroom or something because they want to jump off of that counter. And you say, come on, I'll catch you. I promise. I haven't asked him to do something that I can't do. I'm limited, but I can do this. So that little fella finally launched off. When he launched off, it's either you're going to get caught, or you're going to wish you hadn't listened to what he said. And I caught him, of course. And he was excited. Well, you know what? Next, he wants you to do it again and jump again. And then he wants you, get back. See, but that's a growth. You got to start with taking God at his word some point in your life. At some point, you're going to have to give up rights to your way and surrender to his way, even though you can't understand it. If he said he will do it, he'll do it. And then after a while, you know, God may be over here looking this way, and he says, jump, and I'll catch you. And you quit thinking, you can't get over here fast enough to catch me because you can't even see me when I jump. But I tell you what, you could jump, and he could cause you if he wanted. God could cause you to be sustained in midair. He could cause you to be like that, and God could walk around the world. Go up, go down, go around wherever you want to, and come back in 3 or 4 years. Caught you because everything. He can do anything. There is nothing God cannot do because he says in his word. And if you believe him, all he asks of you to experience his favor, which is grace, all he asks of you is to take him at his word and jump. I just think a lot of people still see God as kind of a stranger. And, you know, if you had come into my kitchen that day and you'd have said, look here, David, I'm a great big man. You jump and I'll catch you too. He'd probably just look around and say, I don't even know you. I'm not going to trust anybody I don't know. I think a lot of Christians are there. We don't spend enough time with him. We're not preached about him. Churches don't teach. You know, this whole thing here, all we've done for 40, 30 years is teach. We don't have a little program of a 25-minute sermon, a presentation of a choir and beautiful designs and music and people that like that. That's fine. That's your business. But, you know, the first thing I chewed on was teaching. I don't know anything else. You talk about being some of the basic. I don't know anything else to do except study and talk and tell you it works. And tell you that everything that in Bonnie and I's life, everything we put our hand to, has prospered. I mean, he has. He's blessed us and kept us. No deductions for hospital, doctors, shots, or aspirins for 40 years. 40, probably 42 now. All because we just said, well, if he said it, he'll do it. And it's, I don't make it true because I believe it, because it's true because he said it. And he says it to you. He says it to any of us. That's why we become faithful. Back again in John chapter 10, verse 26 again. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, I thank God for that. I thank God for that because God assigned himself not only to me and my well-being, but he that started a good work is going to finish it. But he says in my assurance policy, one of the clauses in my protection policy was that God said this, now concerning you, he will give his angels charge. And they shall keep you in all your ways. How many ways are all your ways? Sleeping? Is that a way? Sleep? Do you sleep? Is that a way in life? How about working? Is that a way? How about walking, eating, driving in foggy, snowy, rainy, icy places? Is that a way? Oh, you got to use your faith, don't you? But that's the way it works. That's the way it works. We believe. See, we will not compromise that. That's all I've got to relate me to him. I can talk about him all I want to, but unless I make him Lord of my life, unless I trust God, it's just words. And the Bible says you shall know his people, the elect. You shall know them in Matthew 7 by their fruits. And remember he said this? A good tree, good seed planted by the Lord cannot bear bad seed, bad fruit. And bad seed cannot bring forth good fruit. It just doesn't work like that. And what he planted is good seed. And what he's going to do with them is bring them forth. They will bear fruit. He will reward them for it. And he does it all. And he does it because we made a decision. It's a choice. We made a decision somewhere in our life to trust the Lord, hopefully with all of our heart, and to not lean to our own understanding. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. And in concerning light and darkness, go back to John 8 and verse 12. You can claim this tonight. You ought to. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Does your Bible say that? Then you're in the wrong verse if it doesn't. John 8, 12. Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me, Jesus said, shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. Will you be tempted with darkness? Another way, you sure will. Will you try to meet people whose favor, whose company you like, who will maybe lead you in a different direction, you know, so you don't become a problem? You sure will. For the rest of your life, if you put your hand to this plow, for the rest of your life, you are committed to living faithfully towards God before anybody or anything else. You love the Lord, first of all, with all your heart, all your might, and all your soul. And if you love the Lord like that, John 14 says, you will keep his word. And if you keep his word, God will engage in fellowship with you beyond what you've ever known. And that will only cause you to be more faithful. You don't want to change. I don't want to go back. I don't want any other way. I like what I've got because I believe it's eternal. This is the great distinguishing mark of Christians, is faith. It's a lost thing today. People talk more about their doctors today, about their sicknesses today. People talk about their illnesses today and their insurance needs. And people are talking about that more in circles like ours than at any time in the last 30 years. And something is dreadfully wrong. that God brought us all out of a dark place where we didn't know any better and opened our eyes to see a better way, these old paths? Why in the world would you ever go back to this, something else? And people are. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're elect, you will be faithful to God. And if you're dragging your feet tonight, you are here for that purpose, to have your eyes open, your heart pricked, and your conscience seared so that you can make a good decision before you get out of here tonight. A second distinguishing mark. Each one of these are worth a series. Each point. Second thing is that God wants us to overcome. The elect will overcome. The elect will go through trials and tribulations. They will face hardship. There will be moments of difficulty for any of us. But this is the refiner's fire. This is the purging process that God lays upon his people. This is what chastening is often all about, is to teach you that you've got to hold fast. You're not allowed to go back and do what others do. You are one of his people, and he's concerned about your well-being. It's God wanting us to overcome. In the church, three churches in Revelation, he told one church in a difficult place, the second church, I think it was Smyrna, ESP, and Smyrna, then a TSP. I think it was the second church. Smyrna. Sardis? One of those two. There's two S's. But anyhow, I'll work on that more. He said, I know what you're going through. Jesus said, I know where your faith is. He said, they're going to put some of you in prison, and some of you are going to be killed. Hold fast and overcome. In other words, don't give up. I don't care what it looks like where you are. I don't know what's ahead of us in this country. It's not the best it's ever been. But he said, stay put. Don't give up. Overcome your tendency to be afraid. Overcome your desire to cut and run. What if it doesn't work? What if it gets chronic? What if I die? Don't be afraid. Overcome that. Go feed yourself on the word like King David did at a place called Ziklag in the Old Testament. When he returned from a victorious battle and everything was gone, his wife, his children, every tents were burned down. They had been spoiled while they were gone. And the Bible said David strengthened himself in the Lord. He didn't give up and quit. He just got alone, and in his sorrow and his anguish and his frustration, he simply said, I am not going to let go of what I know. I guess he said something like that. It doesn't tell us. It just simply says he strengthened himself in the Lord. He didn't collapse and start getting on the phone and calling five of your people on that old face thing and start crying about your problems. You're supposed to cast all your care, not to the Facebook, but over on the Lord. Turn that stuff off. Gossip column or whatever it is. Face gossip. Face-to-face gossip. Now, Brother Hamilton, it ain't all gossip. Okay, so it isn't. Give me a little room to say that, though. But he says that overcoming is necessary. If we don't overcome, if we are overcome, how do we prove that we stood fast? I mean, once you put your hands on that plow, why would the devil try to get your hands off of that plow? Why wouldn't he try? Why wouldn't he tell you faith doesn't work? Why wouldn't he point out when you hear all these wonderful promises? Why wouldn't the devil point out all the people that things don't work for? Look how miserable that one is. This guy's been going through this for 30 years. Nothing's ever changed for him. What makes you think it'll work for you? And you got to tell the devil that my faith isn't based on what he's doing. Faith doesn't come by watching him. Faith comes by hearing the word. There's a reason things don't work for anybody. I'm not basing my faith on you and what's not working for you. Years ago, when I believed for for the things that I believe for, I didn't have anybody to say, well, I'm going to believe like that guy did. I felt like I was a pioneer. I mean, I didn't know anybody ever believe for a car. When I finally got a nerve up to tell somebody, I claimed a car, a newer one. Wasn't ready for new car faith, but I claimed a newer one. And I could see the look on people's faces. Oh, no, you can't do that. They didn't even know. They'd never been taught. They couldn't overcome that temptation to doubt. And then when the car came and you started telling, giving the testimony about how it worked, well, they started coming to the meeting. There's hope. But if you keep falling backwards and you keep falling down and you keep being overcome yourself, it won't work. Turn to 1 John 4. Overcomers, let me tell you something. When you sin, any of us, when we sin, we did not overcome. Selah. You know what that means, don't you? When we sin, we did not overcome. When you said what you said to somebody and you knew later that you shouldn't have said it, you didn't overcome. Isn't there a work of the Holy Spirit in this hour when you're about to sin, that little quickening inside? That doesn't mean you won't. It just means don't do that. Your resistance to doing what you want to do or tell a story you shouldn't tell, your resistance to that and refusal to do it is overcoming it. You're no longer like you used to be. You're not going to spread that story. You're not going to laugh at that joke or go to those places. I'm going to overcome that. I'd rather lose you than lose God. You're different. You've changed. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 4 and 5, it says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Well, if this is a time and an age in which people are drawn back from faith, how can they overcome? You cave into the pressure of sickness. You hear all of this stuff pronounced on the media in its various ways about this dreaded new disease coming, or your arteries are all clogged up, or your brain's going to cough out of your mouth or something, whatever they're saying today, and butterflies put you to sleep. And people are so drugged, their minds are infested with drugs. There's a drug mentality. Revelation tells us that one of the signs at the very end when it all stops will be because of a thing called pharmakia, a witchcraft. It has to do with drugs, potions, compound. I mean, this world is full of stuff like that. The people that are taking drugs today really don't, they're disgusted with who they are. They don't want to be themselves. They want to be that other person they become when they get high. When they get that buzz, you know, they get to drink, they get that buzz, and man, I can dance. They do all that. That's not really the way they are, but this stuff makes you feel like that. Where do you suppose that comes from? That's darkness. That's a devil. God's elect don't do that. Those chosen of God to be his elect, they don't do that. They overcome all of that. They know they have to have faith, and this is what they do. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In him I live, in him I move, and in him I have my being. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is my strengthener, my standby, my advocate, my deliverer. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. Why would I turn to anybody else? Overcome. In your home, with your family, quit giving up when there's a need. Deal with it. Your wife, your husband, in the church. Overcome your tendencies to want to do things you've been taught you shouldn't do. What about not wanting to worship? What about not really wanting to raise your hands for 15 or 20 minutes twice a week or a half an hour twice? What about not really wanting to do that and so you give nothing more than lip service? Can't you overcome that tendency to back away? Hello? He's all I need. Sounds like it. He's all I need. I think there's more to it than that. So we tell ourselves, you know, I've had a long day today. I worked out in the cold all day and come in this nice warm room. I'm just not in the right kind of mood to praise the Lord. I'm tired. I'm weary. I think I'll just, you know, just be here. But you're not overcoming. You're not overcoming. You brought a hindrance to church. No wonder it's hard to preach sometimes. No wonder there's a bit of resistance when you stand in the pulpit. You got, like Paul said, I have some things to say, but I can't. Has the devil so told people you can't do this, you can't do that we just agree with that and we don't overcome anymore? You got to overcome. There's just things. I remember when I was coaching, I used to write on the chalkboard in the dressing room. You know, the will to win is not nearly as important as the will to prepare to win. And if you want to win, you got to overcome. You're going to have to get down there, arm yourself with truth, get yourself in a right mindset with the Lord, and you're going to have to do that because this is what it's going to take for you to overcome. And if we're not overcomers, in Revelation 2 and 3, if they did not overcome, they got nothing. Nothing. To him that overcometh, every church, all seven churches, ends that speech that Jesus made to all of them with these words, to him that overcometh, and then there's a blessing. But if you don't overcome, there is no blessing. You're just familiarizing yourself with Scripture. You can quote it, and you can tell people about it. You can go to some school and teach it to other people, but you don't live it yourself. You know why? Because you're walking in darkness trying to walk in light. You have a form, but without the power. The elect will be identified by overcoming. A third thing that the elect, you'll see in the elect that distinguishes them from the world, an identifying mark of their election, is purity of life. Purity of life. That's in your brochure. Purity of life. I think the elect, in their teaching, in their desire to be taught, in their searching out the Scriptures to learn the ways of God, God will reveal to those what they should do, what they need to deal with. God will show you the impurities in your life. He'll show you, like Brother Mike was talking about this morning. He'll point out your lust. You can't keep your hands off of that girl. The things you do when you're alone by yourself. It's lust. It's an impure and unclean thing. If you don't deal with that, it'll control you. You can sing and shout and speak in tongues all you want to, but you're controlled by that spirit unless you deal with it. It's called lust. Jesus said, told us where it came from in John 8:44. He said, you're of your father, the devil. He was from the beginning a murderer. He was a liar, and he is the one, and the lust of your father you will do. That's where they come from, the devil. The devil is darkness. Darkness are not God's people. But purity of life. I want you to look with me, first of all, tonight. I want you to turn to Ephesians 1 and 4. You were there early. I want you to go back there. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. It says, according as he has chosen us in him. Does your Bible say that? Are we at the right page? According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we should be what? Holy. This choosing from the foundation of the world in Romans chapter 8 said it was for his purpose that he chose you. God's elect will be pure people. Pure is a word that goes with holiness. Clean, it's the opposite of unclean. It's the opposite of impure. For example, in the Bible says that we're born again not of corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The word is incorruptible. And as newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the word. That word sincere means unadulterated. Nothing is mixed with it. You just take the word at face value. And the more you engage that word, the more you begin to surrender yourself to the content of the word, the more God begins to bring you to a place where, as he said in Ephesians 1:4, you're holy and without what? Without blame. Who's going to blame you? Who's the blamer? Who in Revelation 12 is the accuser of the brethren? Well, then how do you keep yourself out of his range? How do you keep yourself from evil? You clean up your life, don't you? Let me read it again in case you brought your Bible but you can't find it. Let me say this. And that happens. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. I just thought of a verse of Scripture. Can we hit the pause button right here and go somewhere for just 41 seconds? Say amen. Thank you. Revelation 17. We'll come right back. Revelation 17. Revelation 17. And verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Now, who will overcome? The called, the chosen, and the faithful. Then they're going to overcome not only because they believe and they're acceptable to God and have his favor in their life, but all of this comes down to this funnel of a pure and clean life without obstacles between you and God. A heart that desires to live right and to do right as God has told us to live right, because he wants us to be holy and without blame. He says in 1 John chapter 5, 18, maybe that was the one I'd like to look at, 1 John 5 and 18. He said, we know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. Oh, brother. Oh. Well, it says that, doesn't it? Is that possible? Well, maybe we need to start over the seminar. Maybe start this thing all over again. What did Jesus tell that woman to wash his feet? He forgave her. And what did he tell her to do? Go and sin no more. I guess it's possible. I guess if the life is clean. But let me read this, start over again. I'm sorry to interrupt this. But he said, we know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God does what? He keepeth himself. I hope your Bible says that, because it means to watch and to observe attentively yourself. That he keepeth himself and what? Come on, we get the end of the verse. And he keepeth himself and the wicked one toucheth him not. Well, then I would like to say, if I can, then the wicked one quits touching his body, quits touching his finances, his children, his marriage, his attitudes, those weak areas in his life that he caves into, they have like pressure on him. He begins to overcome that. He begins to clean himself up because he begins walking by faith. He begins keeping himself, maintaining a right relationship with the Lord. And God's reward is the evil one toucheth him not. That ought to be our testimony. That ought to be our testimony, that God has a hedge around us too. We are his. These are God's specially chosen people. They're called the elect, the apple of his eye. The only reason God shows favor to the earth is us. Oh, you all sound exclusive. We are. We are, but not because we're doing this. I'm not smart enough to do this. I'm glad about that. But I have enough wisdom that came from God to know how to do it. And I have enough sense to worship and thank God for the wisdom that he gives to put one foot in front of the next foot, as our brothers prophesied tonight, and make it walk straight ahead and keep going, knowing that, as he said, I'm not running this race by myself. But I'm not running without effort either. There was a story. How much time do I have? Enough? There was a story about a man once that was teaching his child to be obedient. And the father gave the son something to do that the child couldn't do. He couldn't in his own strength do it, but there was a chin-up on a big high bar. As the bar was up there, he had to climb up to get the thing. He couldn't get up there. Father didn't tell him to climb up anything. He said, I want you to jump up there and grab that bar and do a chin-up. And the boy looked at the impossibility, measuring himself by the task. I can't do that. The father said, I didn't ask you if you could do that. I told you to do it. And what do you do with that? Call family services or something? Social services? So the boy, and this is a good illustration, he said, all right. So he jumped, and it didn't work. He got about that high off the ground. He couldn't get up there, and he looked at the father, and the father said, I'm waiting. And he wanted to say, I can't do this. I can't. You're asking me to do something I can't do. And the father simply would say, I didn't ask if you could. God didn't ask anybody in this room tonight if you could trust the Lord with all of your heart. He just told you to do it. So the next time he gathered himself up to jump, the father just gently put his hands on his waist and gave him enough boost that it took all of his strength to jump, but the father added enough to reach the bar. You help me. Well, now that's what I do. Because you can't do this by yourself. So then the struggle began. And you ever seen a kid do a chin-up. You ever seen an old man try to do a chin-up? And you get that thing, and you start, the struggle, and you're kicking your leg. Well, this little fellow, he was working on it. He was struggling, and he wanted to say, I can't do it. But the father just gently added enough pressure, just enough that he got all the way up there, just enough to do it, and then he dropped to the ground. I did it. His father said, yes. You did. Isn't that what he does to us? Will he not help us do these things? Doesn't that have an effect on how you see him? He did it because I'm his son. Of course I can't do that, but I did. I can't jump that high, but I did. I can't believe God for a house paid for, traveling around, being an itinerant preacher the way I was. You don't get that much money from anybody. I mean, sometimes it only costs you $15 or $20 a week to go somewhere. And how are you going to claim a house living like that? You don't even have a job. You don't go to the bank. How do you ever have anything? He didn't ask me how I would ever get it. He just said to believe for it. And if I say, well, how are you going to do it? He didn't say, I didn't ask you how I was going to do it. He said, I asked you to believe it. And there comes a time to listen. This refreshing, this word begins to clean you up and wash you on the inside. And the natural thing to come out of this relationship with God is faith. Back to that again. It just begins to be the natural thing that you do, and you begin to live that way. You know that you can face any obstacle. No matter what hour it is, no matter how far it is, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I don't have to rely on my strength or my wisdom. I've got his. All I have to do is know that what he regards in my life is a life that is clean before him, a life that is pure before him, and a life that that is holy. He said, be ye therefore holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy. And to do that, he said again in 1 John 5, he that is born of God keepeth himself. If you want his favor, if you want to be free from this constant harassment of the devil, what do? You keep yourself. You keep an eye on yourself. You observe yourself. You be hard on yourself. It's 1 Corinthians 11 that you consider yourself and don't compromise yourself. Don't make excuses for your weaknesses. Just admit these things and God will visit you and deliver you and he will help you. Another thing is that it only works. Turn to Titus 1. It only works because you believe, and the reason it doesn't work for a whole lot of people because they can't believe. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Titus 1 and verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto the unbelieving, nothing is pure. But their mind, even their minds and conscience is defiled. Is there going to be a visitation from God to bless those whose minds and conscience are defiled? You know why they are defiled? And there's much of Christianity. You know why they're defiled? Because they won't believe. They won't keep themselves pure. They make excuses like, oh, come on. Come on, man. Hey, man, you know, this man stuff. Come on, man. Nobody's perfect. Man, you're painting a picture that nobody can live. Like jumping up and grabbing that bar that's over your head. Nobody can do that. Well, you can't. But God will help me do that. If I need to do that, he'll help me do that. But to the impure, it has to do with your conscience and your mind, how you think, how you see things. The unbeliever doesn't see what God says as being possible. You do. A natural mind cannot receive the things that God said because they live in darkness, and the darkness clouds out all their hope. All they've got is right now the hospital, their retirement policy, and hopefully they'll make it to the end. That's all they got. No joy, no worship, just a form that means nothing. My daddy lived a religious life his whole life. Religious in the sense that he was always in church on Sunday morning. He recited his incantations over and over. And when he became a man much younger than I am and he was dying, he had nothing to stand on. Nothing. There was no word there. Just a form. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with all he had. It didn't work. It didn't work for him. Let me tell you one thing in closing so we can go to the last point. In 1 John, you got to turn over there to this. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. We know that Jesus is coming, he begins by saying. Now, we know that he's coming. We don't know what we will be like when he comes. We just know that he's coming, and what the details are about it, we really don't know what will happen specifically to us at that time. But he said, this we do know, that when he comes, we shall be, is that verse 2, we shall be like him? Does it say that? We shall be like him. And then he says this for the rest of us, and every man that has this hope or expectation in him, what will he do? He will purify himself, because is it not true that when Jesus comes, he's coming for his own? And his own are not foolish people just playing religion, but his own are people who are dedicated and committed to being the kind of people that he wants. Is it not the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Isn't that what we're after? He's after? It's what it's all about. Making disciples, preaching of the word, the Holy Ghost, taking the word, breaking down all the flesh and this ugly stuff, pointing it out, giving them time to deal with it so that what comes out is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me and clean. And you don't do the stuff you used to do. People think you're a little strange. Why wouldn't they? You convict them. They do the things that you used to do, and you won't do them anymore because you've been set free from all of that kind of stuff. You're different. Purity, holiness, living right. How about the last point? That one of the marks and distinguishing marks of the elect is they will not be entangled in the world. And the bankrupt religious systems of man. What if I told you tonight that so much of religion today is man-made? People like the way man does it much better than the way God does it. They don't mind that it's not exactly the way the Bible says, but they like that. The music today is coming more and more to be nothing more than a rock sound, a rebel sound, with some lace with Christian words. Therefore, it's all right because it's whom did he bop bop booma wappa booma wamma wamma, and you can't hear anybody sing because of the noise that some of this stuff makes. I remember when I was in Ecuador, Mike and I and some others were in Ecuador in 03. Confirm that, will you? Oh, I think it was 03. He didn't know either. But anyway, I think it was 2003. And I don't remember going to any of the churches that had any people at all in it without the music being more of a racket and a noise. I mean, I did. There was a time or two I had to put my hands on my ears because it was just noise. It was loud. People were screaming. I'm talking about a wet mic when they got done with it because this thing was halfway down there. You know what? That's probably all they knew. That's what they came out of. That's the way they lived before they turned to the Lord. And as far as they know, that kind of music is all right. That sound is all right because instead of what else we used to say, we're using Jesus now. Same music, same power behind the music, because it's not designed so much for worship as it is. You know that. And there's really no place for that in the church. And yet if you go in and you say, folks, time out. This worldly beat, and it is worldly, this worldly beat has no place in a house of worship. God is more to be revered than yelled at. The song that you sing, you should at least be able to hear yourself sing. You should be able to sing it with reverence in your heart to God and enjoy the moment. Now, you know, I know what people think when I say, well, you're born so many years ago, you don't even remember what music was. Oh, I remember more about music than you think I do. I remember one of the first songs we ever heard was, "This is the day, this is," you know, I still like it. Some of the new ones they come up with every now and then, they're so difficult to sing. They got so many avenues and ways to go. I thought, let's go back to "This is the day." Hamilton, we're progressing. Go ahead and progress, but let me have "This is the day." You can probably tell I'm not much for contemporary music. I don't listen to it. I don't listen to radio, Christian radio stations. I find myself having too many problems with it. I talk to the radio just like I'm glad to hear Mike talks. See, he talks to traffic because I have run into more people that have no clue how to drive a car the last 6 months than ever in my life. They can't drive, don't know how to drive. I mean, the light turns green and the turn signal's on. And you blow the horn and then they tell you how old they are. You know, it's the hour that we're in. It's just a day. It is. It's just a day that we're in. Turn to 2 Peter 2. If before we get in trouble. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. This is a fearful verse of Scripture, but it's in here for a reason. It's for us to read it. We don't have to avoid this. And it says, for those who continued on for a while, but they became the servants of corruption, they drew back. For if, verse 20, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, everything that is against God is the world. If they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Look back again in the 20th verse. Now, just look at it. Let me ask you a question. I like to ask questions because questions make you think. How then do we escape as Christians, as God's elect? How do we escape the pollutions of the world? What does that Bible, what does that verse tell us about how we escape it? Through what? Say knowledge. Through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's how we escape. Then we need to know what God wants us to know, because the more we know, the more we see we shouldn't or we won't do it. The world is the sum total of everything that has crooked you and hooked you and destroyed your life. The world. The reason people say, man, that's hard, that's too hard, is because of the influence of the world in your life. You just told us. A man so much beyond I could ever be wrote a book once, and he was saying in his book on 1 John, he said, when the ways of man and the designs of man in this world have an influence on you, you begin to think of the word as being too hard because it demands a change and you got to give up something. They don't want to do it because the world will corrupt you. And Jesus said, Paul said, if you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. Now, he saved us in the world. He said in John 17 when he prayed, he said, I don't want you to take them out of the world. But he said, in the world, you're going to keep us, because this is where we're going to prove ourselves. This is where the wheat will come to maturity in this dark world. Jesus said, darkness is coming. The world lieth in the wicked one. Revelation 12, he deceiveth the whole world. The only ones he cannot deceive are the ones that God will see to it. They are never deceived. Those are his elect. And I pray I'm talking to them, and I pray you hear one talking, that God's elect, this is the reason we'll make it. Pure religion, James 1 says, pure religion and undefiled is this, that a man visit the widows and the fatherless to keep himself unspotted from the world. The movies. And you know, you can talk about how bad movies used to be, or the television, how bad that was. Nothing can touch the internet. Nothing. You know, I've become somewhat of a Googleite. I know how to punch a few buttons and find a few things. Well, on a Google site, I can do dictionary. After a while, D-I-C-T-I-O-N-A-R-Y, dictionary. And one day I was studying the Sermon on the Mount, a particular word, and I spelled the word, and I couldn't find enough buttons to get the thing off of there. I thought, that's my fault. Because nothing's held back. You keep going with that stuff, you get into pornography. And there's a spirit, there is a demon, an evil spirit that seeks to capture souls, innocent or otherwise, knowing that he plays on the lust of men and women. And this sneak a peek, see what that is. You can get your hand over here on an escape button or on another button, and if there's anything there, you know, really, just hit it real fast. I just wonder what that is. Well, I just want to know. I just want to find out. So you hit that button, you go, whoa. And now your finger won't work. You can't hit the escape button, or you can't get that thing off of there. You know why? Because the Spirit. It's what the whole world is lusting after. Take your clothes off. Dress seductively. Go on the beach with the skimpiest little thing you can so people will lust after your body. Well, what are we supposed to wear? Maybe you don't wear anything. Just don't go. Well, don't, you know, anything on the, you know. Maybe you don't need to wear anything to a beach to see. Just don't wear it. Wear a dress. Well, nobody would look at it. Oh, really? You don't have to have that. If it involves you having to get in a place where you sin before the Lord and you misuse your body, his temple, then maybe you just tell yourself, I don't have to do that. This is not a need in my life. I mean, I look pretty good, but this is not a need. Maybe you need to say, I'm going to look good for my husband. I don't need everybody else lusting after me. I don't need this. I don't need to wear clothes when I'm out in public. I keep either pulling them down or pulling them up, pulling them down, or, you know. Maybe I just need to just dress like something that is elect. This is the way God's elect would dress. Look in the mirror and say, mirror, mirror on the wall, is this the elect you're viewing here? Ask, I don't make that rhyme, but I mean, that's what it is. You ask yourself, is this what God wants? Is this the way it's supposed to be? Let me close with a statement. Jesus said in Luke 21, in the last days, he said, take heed to yourself. And he says a lot of things that, but he said, take heed to yourself. Quit looking at everybody else, how they're doing. You deal with yourself. Amen. Bow your head with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, tonight I pray that you have brought your word into people's minds and hearts, and that your people that have assembled here tonight have listened and paid attention, and that this word, like seed, has fallen on good soil tonight. I pray that, Lord. I pray that nobody will leave this room, this motel, or go back home without something bearing down on their hearts, something to deal with, something you're going to use as a refiner and a cleanser of people's hearts. I ask you to do that in Jesus' name. And now I pray tonight, if Jesus so tarries, that as we assemble in here tomorrow, we will be met by the Holy Spirit in a wonderful and a unique way, and our eyes will be opened, that you will take our brother's lips of clay and bring forth the words of life. And as we leave here tonight, we give you thanks in Jesus' name for loving us. Amen.